Lord, we thank you. Yes, indeed, there is a river. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And we have to risk it all if we're going to stay with the program. So help us, Lord. We know it's very difficult for people to finally make that choice. God, help us that we don't lose anyone. We pray, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the song refers to Ezekiel 47. And as I prayed, I felt that was on my mind, but I want Andrew to hear it. I don't think he's ever heard the preaching on it, on the three levels of the water. He may have, because they were here for 10 years, so he may have. Well, we went through the waters to the ankles this morning, and I spent a lot of time on getting rid of the world, and I didn't do so much on the knees, on getting delivered from the bondages of Satan, because we've been through that so much in this church. But where the buzz is now, where the emphasis of the Spirit is now, is on this waters to the waist. That's in the fourth verse of Ezekiel 47. That's where we're going to lose people. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. Maybe not out of Mount Zion, but out of the Christian churches at large. People just, that's too rich for their blood. This waters to the waist. This place where you give yourself to Christ without reservation. People are not willing to do that. They'll go into salvation and speak in tongues, and that's fine, but they can still maintain control of their life. But there comes a time when you have to jump into the pool. You just have to let it all go. I love to read about elite military organizations. I was never in one, but I like to read about them. And I was reading a book by a man who was a platoon leader in the First SEALs. Remarkable. And reading about the Seleucus. They're the Seleucus Rangers, I think they were called, from South Africa, and the SAS from England. These are the super, 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 super elite. And most people can't begin to meet the training. But there are such people, and you know, it's in the Bible. Did you know that? David's mighty men, they're listed at length in, Lisa would know, because she's a concordance on wheels, but it's in Kings, I think it's 2 Kings and also in Chronicles. And it lists all David's mighty men and what they did. The first one, you know, he killed 300 men at once. And oh, Lord. Oh, did you find it, Lloyd? The mighty men, David's mighty men. Yeah. Joshua be there. He was, where is that? 2 Samuel it was. Where are they? These are the names of David's mighty men. The first one was Josheb Bashebeth, a Tachmonite. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Man, he must have been a huge man. Very, very strong. And there's 30 of them here. Now, doesn't it strike you as odd that of all the things in the Bible, that there should be two listings of men who were distinguished by being men of war? We don't think of the Bible in those terms. If it was Moses or Aaron or a prophet or something, yeah, we understand that. But to devote this much scripture to warriors, strange. But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And that is because if we're going to move to waters to the waist, we're getting close to the ultimate purposes of God, and the people that go that route are going to be fought tooth and nail, and many will drop out. many will drop out. Just like in the SEALs or the Selu Scouts or the SAS in England, the men that dropped out were still outstanding warriors. Still outstanding warriors. But they were not the elite of the elite. And that's what God is looking for today. I see friends that I've known for years turning away. Men that I walked with who knew the Lord and talked of the kingdom. But there came to a place in their life, it was just too much. Salvation is this first water to the ankles, and Pentecost is waters to the knees. But when you get to waters to the waist, the church hasn't been there. There are individuals who have been there. But the Christian church has not been there like it's been at salvation and it's been at Pentecost. But this group of people that God is inviting today will do what God wants done. See, salvation is for our benefit. And waters to the knees, the Spirit is largely for our benefit. But when we move past there, we're getting into God's, what is for God's purposes. And God's purpose is to build a kingdom, a world of righteousness. And it isn't done by people who have got saved and speaking in tongues. When the Spirit and the Bride say come, in Revelation 22, it says the Spirit and the Bride say come. Who are they addressing? They're addressing whoever will. Whoever will. And God has made His Bride a source of water for mankind. Mankind is dead. Tony and I were talking about it on the way down to church. You see older people in their 70s at the casinos. At the casinos. They are, take this in the right way, they are animals. They were born, we're all born animals, but they never were in contact with Jesus Christ to give them eternal life. And so they never passed from their animal existence, and they get older, and instead of getting wiser, instead of becoming deeper in the Lord, life is like a cycle. They go back down to where they're just flesh. Oh, I've seen that in my life, Emily. I've seen that with older people when they should be able to counsel the young and know the Lord. They don't know anything at all about God or anything, and their big thing in life is to go over to Las Vegas and gamble. I mean, there's nothing there. It's just a shell. And they finally go in a nursing home and die. And this is life. This is the way it is. And then out of that comes a handful of people who put God first in their life and Christ. And when that happens, they're born again. That is, not in the sense we use the term, but another person is born, and that person is not an animal. That person is God. And instead of them becoming helpless and living in their emotions and feeble, their inner man keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. The path of the righteous is a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. And they can set an example for young people. They can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, what a difference there is in people when they're 70s. Some are just in the nursing home complaining about the jello. Others are prayer warriors, leading strings. Sometimes in their 70s, they're teaching Sunday school, and the kids never forget what they heard for their whole life. And see, any one of us can be that way. But we have to keep going in the water, like Audrey prophesied this morning. So you're in the water to your ankles, and you're getting freed from the pleasure and security of the world. You're pushing forward into deliverance in the spirit. Okay, so you've got a handle on that, and you're getting the victory over jealousy and rage and lust. God says, move on. You're not there yet. That's what he's saying to us in this church. And I think that's what he's saying to his body worldwide. They don't have to be in Pentecost. You'd be surprised at the depth that some Catholic people have and Episcopal people have. They have a depth. They know the Lord, Missionary Alliance people and so on. And God is saying to everyone who can hear him, has an ear, go on, you're not there yet. You know, that tongues and the Pentecost and being saved is not what I'm after. I'm after trees of life. I'm after people who will be fountains of life for mankind because it's dead in sin. And God loves the world. God, not worldliness, the people that he's created, God loves. But he can't do anything because he needs trees of righteousness. Well, we're not there at Pentecost. We have to go on to this place where, like it said in the song, we risk it all. And so few are willing to do that. So few. They go along and they're doing great and they hear the kingdom word and they say, that's what I want. And then they hit something that they won't give up. They just will not give it up. Maybe a ministry, maybe a relationship, maybe a job, maybe a thing, maybe their reputation, maybe health. God knows what it is. But they meet their Isaac. And God says, I want him. And they say, I can't do that, you know. It doesn't make any sense. Imagine if Abraham told Sarah what God told him. She'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You're mad. Give up our son. I was saying this morning that Abraham received righteousness by believing in the promise of God. But he received his inheritance when he offered up Isaac. See, there's a difference. I don't know, as I'm writing my book, I felt the Lord wanted me to make a chapter on the Holy City. Well, I don't know much about the Holy City, but I was obedient, started to write, and began to clarify to me. And you know, what I'm seeing is correct, the Holy City, the place where God's throne is, God and the Lamb and the elders are at the center. And then the holiness goes out in concentric circles. You can be in this circle, close to the center, or not quite that close to the center, or still further back. But this is just God's elect. This is not the people of the world. This is God's call from the foundation of the world. And once you're born again and your spiritual nature goes up to God, you are there. Your position is in the city. You can't see it, but that's where you are. And you're at one of those concentric circles. And God is saying, push into the next one. Go on to more holiness. Don't stagnate. Move toward the center. Move toward the throne. And that invitation is to whoever will. And it's available today. And how many will take advantage of it? Well, David's mighty men were 30 out of a couple of million people. You can make it. Let me emphasize that, because I know I'm setting the standard pretty high. Just when you get over one hurdle, up comes another one. But you can make it. If that's what you want, you can make it. So don't sit there and think, I could never do that. Oh, I could never do that. No, none of us can ever do it. But you can tell the Lord that's what you want and obey him, and he'll do it. Because God is calling for his best today. He's calling for his best. And you see, when you're dealing with waters to the ankles, you can think of the population of people like this. You go up to Pentecost, it gets narrower. You're coming up now. And this distance represents numbers of people. And you get up there like the Selous Scouts or the SAS in England or the SEALs. You're talking about a very small percentage of the warriors. And David's mighty men, 30 men. out of millions of Israelis, 30 men. And that's what we're looking at today. And it's to whoever will, whoever's got the courage and the faith to say, God, I risk it all. I jump into the pool. It's whatever you want. Because you're going to be opposed. Because these people represent an enormous threat to Satan's kingdom. But if you are willing, God will put mighty warrior angels around you so you can't be touched. You hear that? You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. Satan cannot get past the angel of the Lord. He has to invite you outside with sin before he can get at you. He cannot go past the angel of the Lord. If he could, he would have stopped Christ. So we're at waters to the waist. That is the place where you, like the song said, you take the final risk. You jump into the pool. You say, I have made up my mind. I'm leaving the world and I'm going to press forward into God. And you can do it. You can do it. If that's what you want above all. I'm not talking about if you don't, you go into the lake of fire. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a chance for God's best. It's available today to whoever will. All right, now if you read on a little bit, the next thing is waters to swim in. That's the fourth level where you are no longer able to do what you're going to do. You have to go with the flow or flow with the go. I mean, you are in God's hands. So few people reach that level. And yet it's available to every Christian. There's a verse I really like and I've pondered it for years. Maybe you will too. It's, where is it here? Let me find it. It's Colossians 2:9. I don't know where Lloyd comes up with these CDs, but he gets them. Now, I want you to look at that. How many are looking at Colossians 2:9? Almost everybody. That is not comprehensible. Listen, all the fullness of the deity. Some of us have seen, I sent out that email. Emily, if you want to be on my mailings, you'll have to send me your email address. Are you on my list? Good. No, I'm talking about when I sent out something like I did contrasting the size of the planets and the stars. You need to get on there. And my email address is RBT and the number 5, Robert Bentley Thompson, RBT5@cox.net. And just, do you get the daily essay? Okay, well, you send me that. And then when I send out specials, you'll be on my distribution list if you'll send me your email address.
She didn't get it either.
Huh?
She didn't get it either, she said.
Well, I know. Jeannie's so messed up in her email, it's pathetic. I've never been able to figure it out. Just when she gets one, I use that. That's no good. And then I use another. That's no good. So, Jeannie, be patient, you know, with old people, a daughter around. You get some idea when you see this, large star. What was it? Betelgeuse, or how do you pronounce it?
Betelgeuse.
It's so big, the sun, by contrast, you can't even see it. I mean, you're talking about enormous sizes that are not comprehensible. Well, how can God be in his fullness in one man? That's what it says. Huh? The answer is this. We live in a very limited physical realm. And the scientists call it the space-time continuum. And we are bound by distance and time and size. See, we can't get away from that. I mean, if you have a friend and they live in Hawaii, you can't suddenly be there because you're bound by this continuum, this physical limits that God has put on us. But you see, they don't exist in the spirit realm. Size is not a consideration. Now, that tells us something very important. And it's found in Ephesians 3:20-19. And I want you to notice, because what we're talking about tonight, and you need to hear the morning. You need, because I went at length about the ankles, particularly the ankles. And you'll enjoy that. That's your cup of tea over there. Do you see this scripture? That you may be what?
Filled.
To what? The measure of what?
All
the fullness of God. Now, the scripture was controlled by God. I mean, when God says it, that's it. We believe it. That finishes it. But you see, we think of ourselves as being little boxes. How can we be filled with God? Because we're not limited by the space-time continuum. See? All of God will fit into you. What was it? I was telling Tony about it. One time I saw what I believe was the palace of the Lord. Now, I've always pictured the marriage supper of the Lord, that God has a big kind of convention hall. There's this long table, and he has his mighty men at it, and they're banging their cups on the table. People are celebrating the marriage of the Lamb. That's the way I pictured it. Well, as I began to get this feeling about the holy city, there was no palace. There was just no palace. And yet, I had seen the palace, and I had seen a guard at the palace, and I don't know whether it was a human or an angel, but it was the most gracious face I had ever saw in my life. And I realized you don't charge into God's presence like some illiterate, uncouth pagan. You come with graciousness. He's a king. He puts up with our baby stuff, just like we do with Jonathan's dog. We put up with it because we know the pup will grow out of it someday. Hopefully. While we have some furniture left. Okay. So I says, Lord, how come? You know, I'm getting this wonderful feeling for the holy city and what it's like, and no palace. And I think what the Lord told me, I think, you can throw this out, okay? You are the palace. When it says, in my Father's house are many living places, it's talking about palaces in which God and Christ can sit down at the banqueting table in you. And where's the marriage supper of the Lamb being celebrated? In you. As you drink his blood and eat his flesh, you're being married to him. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door, and I will dine with him. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that neat? So God is calling us past traditional religious thinking, where we can get some grasp of what this mighty God is doing. He's creating palaces. He's creating rooms. And if you look at Revelation 3:19, where it says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, dine with him. And then the next verse says, he that overcomes will sit with me on my throne. That's in your heart. filled with all the fullness of God. You remember that old song? Fill with God, yes, fill with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. We have just got started. Look at it again, because I know we don't believe it. Sit with me on my throne. Where is that? It's in us. See, religion tells us it's up in the sky, there's a land there like Oz. But the Bible tells us that the kingdom is in us. Now look at it. In Ephesians, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that what it says? How many say that's what it says? Boy, you act unbelieving. Believe! Don't stagger at the promise of God. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And isn't that the same thing it says about Jesus? Well, it says the same thing about us. I would say, boys and girls, that we have a way to go. And if you can picture yourself where you are, because you're already in the holy city, that's Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion. You're at one of those concentric circles, and God wants you to move closer to the center. More of God. More of God. More of God. That's what he's saying to this church. You're going to sleep. You think you've made it. You haven't made it. God has more for you. Who among us will push on to the best? Well, another figure is the water. Ankles, knees, waist, and waters to swim in. But where does that bring us? We're super saints. So now we're super saints. No, that is not where we're going to be super saints. Let's read on. All right. He asked me, Son of Man, do you see this? Why is God always asking questions? Someone said, that's why Jews always ask questions, because they're God's chosen people. Well, I guess he said yes. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. He says, come back where you began. He led me back. He's not calling us to some place where we think we're some super-duper Christians. If it isn't a humbling experience, it isn't God. Because God is humble. And he wants us in his image. He has a child's heart. That's why he made puppies, John, because he has a child's heart. That's why he made kitties. So little girls could be all excited about their kitty. God has a child's heart. And he's very humble. And the reason no man can stand in his sight is because we're proud. And God can't stand it. We come up to him with our religious pride. And God says, no, get away from me. Give me some children to play with. Because their hearts are right. And if you want to be with the kids, okay, but you've got to be a child. I'm writing my book to children, those with child's hearts, because no one else can understand God. You have to have a child's heart to understand God. Otherwise, it's just religion. So no, we're not trying to be hot stuff here. Notice, he brought me back to the bank, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side over the river. Where do you suppose those trees came from? Brother Smitter knows. He just doesn't want to embarrass everybody. Where do you think the trees came from? Some nursery? They came from the waters to swim in. People who came into the fullness of God become a tree. What kind of a tree? Tree of life. Life. The creation is dead. And there's nothing God can do about it. Until he gets people who are willing to fight off every opposing force until they get to the waters to swim in. Life in the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's there for the taking. Will be fought, but what's that? Just toughens us up. All right. There's a great number of trees. Thank God. There's a bunch of people who said, that's for me. I want it. People of every age, of history, in every geographical area. God's got them. One here, one there, shining. You can see in the spirit realm. You can see a shining point here and a shining point there in the midst of all the religious confusion. He said to me, these waters flow, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. In other words, it isn't just going to flow to the church, it's going to flow to the world. I want to get my life into the world. You have to understand that if you want to understand the kingdom. God is not interested in a super elevated church. He's interested in Joe Dokes out in the world pumping gas. That's what God's after and he can't get to him. God loves these people. But aren't they all going to the lake of fire? No. Just the very worst of mankind are going into the lake of fire. And once you go in there, you lose the ability to repent. You'll never hear a child laugh or see a child smile. No, you'll never hear anyone say, I love you. Never again for eternity. Jude says, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There are such people after God has exhausted every trick in the book to get them to forsake their own way. And they refuse. He sends them to live with Satan because Satan will not go God's way. And they become like Satan and they will never again repent because repentance is a gift. And God says, you are lost. But it won't be the mass of mankind. There will be one here and one there and some of them will be, have been active in the Christian religion. But they will never give over their life to God. Remember in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees murdered him, but it says the common people heard him gladly. So don't try to figure out who's going into the lake of fire. Just make sure you don't. Because that is a horror beyond the ability of man to imagine being lost forever where the demons can take all they want to. They can poke you and laugh at you and pinch you until you get like Satan. Until you're just like Satan, a wandering star to whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. There is such a place. But God doesn't want people there. That's not why he created people, so they walk around like zombies in the fire that doesn't give any light. In the darkness, you can see them just walking around for eternity. That's not where God wants people. And so he called out the church so that we can be trees of life for these people, so they can live. Not so that we can tell them doctrine, you know, tell them how to get saved, so we can give them life. And then if it's necessary, say something. But notice it goes down and it enters the sea. Notice what happens. When it empties into the sea, what happens to the water? It becomes fresh. They say the Dead Sea, I read it today now, has got like a blanket of dead fish on top. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. God is talking about the revival that is described in Isaiah 60, where the nations come to your light. The Spirit and the bride say, come, drink, life. not doctrine. They don't teach them about accepting Christ. They give them life. Fishermen will stand along the shore. Remember the fishermen's group up at the Biola, Bible Institute of Los Angeles. They have a fishermen's group there. From En Gedi to En Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. God likes variety in people. You know what I was thinking about? I had always pictured that in the new world of righteousness, there'll be no nationalities. Because Paul said in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. I don't think that's true. Well, Paul didn't say in the future there'll be no Jew or Greek. He said now there's no Jew or Greek, meaning that God is not going to take away our national identity. It's just if you've got a Filipino person, a German person, a Japanese person, and an American, and they all have Christ in them. See, the nationalities don't matter, but they're there. Think about it. He didn't say there will be none. He said there isn't one. For myself, I hope I'm right. I enjoy seeing all the different races and nationalities because each one has something special to add to mankind. Yeah, each one has something. I know the English have their place. They're just born administrators and rulers. And that can only go so far. You've got to have people with soul. You've got to have all kinds of different people. So, the fish are of many kinds. Is God interested in cod and sharks? No, it's people. People. I will make you fishers of men. Is it dawning on you what you're talking about? Where you're moving past Pentecost into the fullness of God for the purpose of being a source of life for people? That's what it's all about, you know. And then in Revelation, Isaiah chapter 12, which all of us know by heart, you know, Isaiah chapter 12, and I've taught you about tabernacles, when God is tabernacling you. Where are we, Lloyd? Isaiah 12. This is what you will sing by instinct when you enter, go past Pentecost into tabernacles. This will come out of you instinctively. I will, in that day, whenever you see that in the scripture, it means the day when the Lord alone is exalted. See, that's what we're after. The church exalts itself. Come see our parking lot. God wants to be exalted. Not us, God. In that day, in your life, when you're no longer just a religious person, but God, you're moving through those concentric circles till you get there where the elders are. You get there where the rainbow is and the throne and the Lamb. You're moving toward that because you're already there. But you see, your present circumstances are here, but your eternal position is there all at the same time because it has nothing to do with space-time. It's a dimension. So you're there and you're here at the same time, just like Jesus. You can be more conscious of your place up there by praying more. I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. You come to God and he accepts you and you're forgiven through the blood and you receive the Spirit and all. And God sees your progress and then for a time when he comes down and he says, okay, you and I are coming face to face. Oh, yes. Just like Job. You can be as righteous as Job, but there comes a time when God says, let's see what you're made out of. And you come face to face with the living God. Yes, sir. And he's angry with you. Why is he angry with you? Because of the things in your personality. Right? What do you do about it? You wrestle with God. You stay with it. Just stay with it. And then you tell God, you're right, I am a worm and no man. And God says, all right, let's see if we're going to do something about it. But you have to come face to face with God. Bethel will serve for a while, but then there comes El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And that's who Jacob met, and that's who Abraham met. And it's, you remember the great darkness came down on Abraham when he was beaten off the birds. And Job, you have to meet God. We're not in a religion. We're in a pursuit of God himself. Amen. We're not trying to succeed in our religion. You were angry, but your anger is turned away and you comforted me. You'll see the same thing in Hosea. You've wounded me, but you bound me up. And that has to happen. Somewhere along the line, he has to wound you and then heal you. But so many Christians never get that far. They never get that far. Surely God is my salvation. See, that's the key. It's not God is saving me. He is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And you'll say that instinctively upon entering the Feast of Tabernacles, waters to swim in. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, not for yourself, but for other people. Now, Emily has experienced this because she's worked in the prisons for years. And she knows there's no joy like the joy of sharing life with other people. Just nothing like it. But you have to have it before you can share it. They don't want to hear about your religion. They want to know, does God love them and is there any hope? And that's the truth. In that day, what day is that? When the Lord alone is exalted. Not your parking lot. I say that because you go to a church and the pastors will brag about their parking lot. You will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the churches what He has done. What? The nations. The great unwashed. That's what God is interested in, is the nations. God so loved the world, He cares about these people. I felt so bad about that little boy in Afghanistan that Cheryl Darlington told us about. A little boy in Afghanistan got caught somewhere in the middle and got a leg blown off, and now they think he may lose a foot. How old is he, Lloyd?
8 years
old. Can you imagine if it was your son? A little boy. Hardly started in life. It's terrible. The thing. And do you think God doesn't know that? God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground, how much a little boy who was created in His image. A little boy with his life before him. A little boy with all... You know how they are. Little scamps. Looking for somebody that they can emulate. Will be a model for them. Get his leg blown off. Oh boy. God cares. He feels the pain. He knows. I guess the greatest mystery in the world is how God could create a star the size of Betelgeuse, and I guess that's not one of the major stars, and yet know when a sparrow falls to the ground. It's incredible. And dwell in you in all His fullness? If it wasn't in the Bible, I would not believe it. But because it is, I believe it. Make His name known among the nations. What He has done, and proclaim that His name is, His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. He loves it when we sing to Him. For He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the churches. Why are you doing that, rubbing our nose in that? Because it's so hard. You know, we're raised in a church culture and we think everybody else is going to hell. God cares about the world. He cares about that little boy. He cares about the soldiers that blew off his leg. Terrible things happen to people. I remember a family watching their young girl. They were watching through a steel fence, and they could see the soldiers, one after another, raping her. Their daughter. God so loves the world. Say it to the world, God is great. And Jesus said, do good works and men will glorify God when they see them. Men will glorify God. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. He's not only among us, he's being formed in us. And we've got saved, we're washed in the blood, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and God says that's only the beginning. He says to us in Mount Zion, move, move on, get up off your lees, the settlement that has settled down, because you're still, you need to be shaken up and press forward in God. He said, well, I don't know what direction to press. Ask the Lord. Because he's saying to that to us, don't get stagnant. You've got so much ahead of you to become a palace in which God and Christ can come. And maybe by some strange thing, other people. I don't understand how, given the fact that the kingdom is inner, that people could see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom, if the kingdom is within us. But I'll tell you what I think it is. When you're in the holy city, I would like to visit with C.S. Lewis when I'm there. Tell him what a blessing he's been to me. You don't have to go looking for him. He's there. He's there. You just think about him. He's there. See, everybody's there. Hard to picture, isn't it? Because we're so bound with space and time. Everybody's there. Well, I'd like to see Abraham. He's there. Just talk to him. He's there. Everybody is there. And the Lord is there. Oh, such wonderful things are ahead of us. But we're already there, you know. You have come to Mount Zion, but we're so occupied with our present circumstances, we don't sometimes take the time to get down and just, as Paul said, set your affection on things above. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And sometimes we have to just set aside our present circumstances and think about our place with God. And we're moving forward in those concentric circles, not to a palace, because the palace is in us. We are the palace big enough to contain all the fullness of God. Can you invite other people in? I rather think so. Remember the Song of Solomon? He set me at his banqueting table. That's in here. I will dine with him and he with me. He dines on our obedience and worship, and we dine on his body and blood. And that's the marriage of the Lamb. And the marriage supper's taking place in there. And you're that marvelous. Don't ever discount a human being, because you can be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't understand it. Just believe it. And it'll happen if you don't quit. So many are quitting today. Too much for me. I can't go that. Go! Shall we stand? You'll never get another chance. Emily?
You know the story of Abram's bosom.
Yes.
Do you think, you know, they could see each other?
Yes, because they're in the land of darkness. See, and in the land of darkness, see, in the spirit realm, there's no space-time. So if you concentrate on something, I don't care how far it is, you can see it, just like a telescope. So the people in the land of darkness, this is one of their worst torments, they can see the land of light and the people in the light and Jesus and the children, all the wonderful things. They can see that.
Do you think that's going to be from the lake of fire? They can see it?
No, I don't think from the lake of fire. We're talking about the darkness, the outer darkness. That's where God's people go. If you read about the outer darkness, you'll find that it applies to the Lord's servants. But the lake of fire is the home of Satan and his angels.
But the rich man, you feel that that is...
He was in hell. That's altogether different.
Well, he can see Abraham, though.
Yeah, yes, he could at the distance. Yeah. Because he was in the darkness. He was separated from God. But the lake of fire was not prepared for man, but for the devil and his angels. Now, that's another situation. Hell in the end will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell itself will be cast in the lake of fire. It doesn't say the people in it. It says hell, because it's a spirit, will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell are spirits. We don't understand these things. We don't have to. We just have to keep pressing forward. You may be seated now that you've stood up. We're going to have communion. Jeannie went to all that trouble. Is Isabel going to take communion? No? Bummer. I thought this would be her first communion. Suffer the little children. She's crying because she wants communion, Andrew. As we're taking communion, remember that when you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, in sincerity, you're being married to the Lamb. You are not married to Christ. We're married to the Lamb. And we're married to the Lamb by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that's how we're married. Just like Eve was formed from Adam. There was no wedding ceremony with Adam and Eve. She was made from Adam. So with Christ. So with the Lamb and his bride. They won't stand before God and say their oaths. They're being married now in here. Real marriage. Okay. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, it's hard for us to picture a man in whom dwell all the fullness of God, giving us of his flesh to eat. But we know, Lord, this is very close to your heart because you want to be married to us. And we want to be married to you, the Lamb and his bride. So, Lord, as we partake tonight, help us realize we're not going through a religious ceremony. We are seeking to be brought into union with you in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Oh, my. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Oh, Lord, it's hard for us to picture how a 33-year-old man could speak about his blood in this way. But we know it's beyond us. We know it's of God, and we know it's holy. And so we pray we will drink of your blood because you have commanded it, not fully understanding it. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? Who's having such a time? Maggie Jo? No. Well, you know, the Bible says they sang a hymn and went out. And we've got to be scriptural. So what are we going to sing? I know it's going through my mind, but it's not entirely appropriate. It's "Up from the Grave He Arose," and I don't think you know it. How many know "Up from the Grave He Arose"? Just the chorus. "With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Do you know that, Andrew? Andrew knows it. Maggie Jo's fleeing for her life. All right, let's stand and we'll sing that since nobody said anything else. Gave you a chance. Here we go. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor of the vast domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hold on. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now let's sing it again. I'm going to start awful low. You might not be able to do it. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Do you believe it? He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen.